Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
We have been in a series that we are calling Jesus in Love. And in this series, we've been taking some time to peer in on some of Jesus' human relationships. How did Jesus show up in his human relationships? Because we want to plagiarize him in the way we show up in our different relational contexts. What was Jesus like in family? What was Jesus like in friendship? We're going to even talk about what was Jesus like in his singleness. What was Jesus like with those that the community would have considered the most sinful? But this morning, we want to take a little tweak, slight detour to the series as we spend some time talking about how Jesus showed up, especially in his relationship to grateful people. What was Jesus' relationship like with grateful people? And it's a good weekend while we're thinking about Thanksgiving to maybe talk about this very thing and to ask what would his relationship be like with us when it comes to gratitude and the way we interact with it. And so we're going to look at an amusing story, if you will, in the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, if you have a copy of the Bible, you can meet me there. If not, we're going to have the verses up here on the screen. You can follow along that way. And we will pause, make observations as we work our way through this story, Jesus' story found in Luke chapter 17. Okay, here's how it starts. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. All right, we're going to pause right there because I think tucked away in that very verse is a very underrated word, a word that we can so often overlook, a word that shows up very often in the Gospels, and it's the word between. Jesus is apparently between two destinations. He's not quite where he's going, but is not quite where he has come from either. And at this particular point, he is between two regions. He's between Samaria. He's not quite in Samaria and Galilee. He's not quite in Galilee. He's in this border space in between. And if you study the Gospels, what you will notice is how often some of the most epic, miraculous Jesus stories happened in the in-between. How many of the coolest Jesus stories happened while Jesus was not quite where he was going, but not quite where he left either? I think there is something to be said about that. Maybe I'm just easily amused. Maybe I'm easily distracted. I don't know, but I found this striking in the rereading of this particular story. If you remove the in-betweens of Jesus' story, you will miss some of the most monumental encounters with Jesus. I want to suggest that we would do very well to learn the art of embracing the in-betweens, embracing the interruptions, because Jesus had a plan to go to one place, and he wasn't quite yet there when something interfered and a beautiful story emerged. I think some of the best stories in your life will happen in the in-betweens. Ooh, when you're in the middle of something and life feels like it just threw an interruption at you. You woke up in the morning with a plan to do something, and while you were on your way there, something interrupted your plan. And I want to suggest it's oftentimes in those unexpected in-between moments where some of the most amazing things happen. We would do well to embrace the in-between, to embrace the interruptions. I don't know about you, but man, some of the funkiest conversations I have had have been between home and school. Come on, some of the most epic fights you've had are between home and church. Let's be honest. But it's in those moments, it's between the office and the break room. I was going somewhere and something interrupted. It is between takeoff and landing. And I don't know what you're like, but for me, I have become so obsessed with my me time that I'd rather no one interrupt it. So if I'm on a flight, y'all, I have noise-canceling headphones designed to shut the world out. It's me time. Don't interrupt. Don't interrupt me in the middle of this flight. I think some of the most incredible moments happen between a coffee order and a coffee pickup. Don't despise the unplanned interruptions this season. The best stuff in life, I think, happens in the in-between. But what we have learned to do as a culture is know every in-between time is my time and it's sacred time, and every interruption is designed to be done away with and rid of. And what we've done is we fill those spaces with a glance at my phone. It's the perfect time. Between red light and green light, it's phone time. Phone time. Between kitchen and bedroom, it's phone time. If I'm waiting for my order, it is phone time. And I'm telling you, I believe we are missing some of the magic in the moments in between. Study the stories of Scripture, and it is often Jesus was on his way to heal somebody else, and a woman with an issue of blood grabbed a hold of him. Jesus was on his way to a city, and a dude named Bartimaeus starts shouting, "Jesus, have mercy." He's on his way to Jerusalem, and a dude is in a tree. And he ends up at his house. I'm just telling y'all, watch out this season for what feels like an interruption, which is just an in-between opportunity for an epic story to be written in your world. Don't fill every moment with the phone. Anyway, that's not even the point. This is an interruption story. Verse number 12, as he, Jesus, was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Couple of key words in that section of Scripture. The first word is the word leprosy. Leprosy. Leprosy in that day was a terrible disease that would often lead to people being immensely disfigured and malformed, making them look extremely repulsive, with missing limbs and the skin covered with sores and the hair grown over, and the kind of people that you would want to keep your distance from. And because leprosy was wrongly viewed as being highly contagious, the moment you showed any signs of leprosy, it was actually the priest in that town who would declare you unclean and rip you from your family and your friends and your life and your work and banish you to live outside the city gates, away from all the pretty, perfect, and clean-skinned folk. It was awful. Which makes sense of some of the words that Luke uses in the introduction to this story. He says there's a group of 10 lepers, because the outcasts in that context who suffered from leprosy would often band together. "I got your back, yeah, bro. You got my back, yeah, sis, I got your back." And so we'll look out for each other. Yeah, we'll look out for each other. And they would band into these communities of the outcasts. So this group of 10, this pack mentality, should be no surprise whatsoever. And apparently they stood at a distance because it was against community laws for them to come close to the uncontaminated. They could actually get stoned to death for getting too close to those who did not suffer from leprosy. And the rule went that if you had leprosy and you came anywhere near somebody without leprosy, matter of fact, if anyone without leprosy came near you, you were obligated to shout at the top of your voice, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" just to give them fair warning so that they could get away. So the fact that they are talking to Jesus from a distance should be no surprise. And it says that they called out and they spoke in a loud voice because they couldn't come near Jesus. Those were the rules. So they had to shout if they had any shot of being heard. The closest they could get to Jesus was through the volume of their words. Jesus, we're not yelling to be disrespectful. We're yelling to close the distance because this is as close as we can get. And we can see that you're heading into that town. And once you walk into those gates, we have no access to you. We're not trying to be rude. We're just following the rule. So while you're in between, we want to try and get a hold of you. And Luke uses the word pity. They yell, have pity. Jesus, have pity. Because they knew in that society, in their state, Jesus owed them nothing. Everything they could possibly hope to get would have been given out of pity. I love what they ask for by insinuation. And whatever they're meeting to ambush Jesus was. I don't know how much they rehearsed it, how much they practiced it, how much they went over the plays, the X's and O's, but these dudes opted like, yeah, let's not play it safe. Let's go for broke. They didn't ask Jesus for a handout. They didn't ask Jesus for money. They didn't say, Jesus, do you mind please slipping this note to our families in the city because we've not seen them for a very long time. No, they go for the biggest request they could think of. Jesus, would you clean us of this disease? Because if you do that, then we will be able to go into the city again and hold our kids again. Please make us clean, is the insinuation of their appeal, which is bold. Jesus, clearly not interrupted, you know, to the point of being upset. Watch the life of Jesus, by the way, and how often he embraced interruption. Jesus clearly had not discovered that there was such a thing as noise-canceling headphones. Jesus, you didn't even have to hear them. You could have shut them out scrolling on your phone. Jesus, clearly not intimidated by their requests, not annoyed by this apparent interruption, does what he always does. He answers them. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. That was it. That was Jesus' response. And as they went, they were cleansed. Ooh. Go see the priest. If we had time, we would talk about the risk Jesus is calling them to take. You are asking us to, go into the city gates. You realize that if all the pretty, perfect, clean folk see us coming near them, they may pick up stones. But you're asking us to do this. And you're asking us to go see the guy who sentenced us to this life, this guy who banished us from the community on account of our disease. And you're saying, go see him. That dude will sentence us to death. But Jesus says, go see the priest. He's the one who declared you unclean. And he's the only one who can declare you clean again. So they start to walk in obedience. And while they're in there in between, they're not quite where they're going, but they're not quite where they were. Which, by the way, if we had time, we would talk about some of y'all need to just start going. You've been praying and waiting on Jesus to know, Jesus, I'm waiting on you to do something. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but I've asked you to go do this thing. Yeah, but that thing is too risky, too messy. If you don't mind just showing me a little cleanness on my left arm, then I will know to start going. I love this story. It's another one of those, while they were going, in the in-between, in the process, I don't know what your imagination is like, but mine goes all kinds of places. I imagine they're in between the perimeter and the priest. And one of them looks at the other guy and is like, bro, your nose just grew back. Where? Right there. Oh, my finger just grew back. And they start high-fiving each other with full hands and everything as they make their way to the priest. Your skin looks like a baby's. You're like a Clearasil commercial. I don't know what it would have been like as these guys start to experience cleansing on the road to go and see the priest. By the time they get to the priest, every physical sign of leprosy is removed from their bodies. Jesus has done for them what they could not do for themselves. And the priest has no choice but to reinstate them as fully functioning members of community. And then, that's when the story turns towards its main point. Verse number 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. We cannot afford to miss the sermon that this ex-leper is preaching to us on this Thanksgiving weekend. And we'll come back to this, but it is worth noting even here. He would tell us, bring that same prayer energy back to the praise party. Bring it back. I love this. This dude was yelling, have pity. Jesus is like, great. And then he comes back. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! I'm like, man, we could learn from this guy. Because the energy I bring to my prayer request does not tend to match the energy I bring after Jesus says yes. I tend to be like, okay, thanks. Thanks for that one. If that. I love that he returns with the same volume and vigor. The same energy you brought to posting that prayer request all up on your socials. When he says yes, I've seen this in my own home. The passion with which we will pray for something and then God delivers it and then we're like, okay, on to the next request. When he realizes Jesus has done for him what he could not do for himself, he tracks this miracle worker down in town because now he can go in yelling, praise God. I can imagine him talking about all clean, all clean. Hey, clean dude coming through. If you don't want to get some of this clean on you, you better move out of the way. Praise God. And he's just yelling the praises of God, falls at the feet of Jesus and just starts, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Loud and ridiculous. The Samaritans were sworn enemies of the Jews. If anyone would have been considered a barbarian, not schooled in manners and courtesy and whatnot, it would have been this guy in the mind of the Jews. And Luke says, nah, and he was a Samaritan. The most unexpected of all, praising God at the feet of Jesus, shouting his gratitude. Now, Jesus was a carpenter, so he obviously had to measure some things, had some remedial at least ability to do math. And he quickly does a little praise math right here. Verse number 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Because I know my work. I don't miss. So what's missing here? Where are the other 9? By the way, parents, if your kids ever ask you, will I ever need math in real life, you point them to this. This is you carry the one and you move the, I don't know, there's no carrying in this. But Jesus is like, where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Only this guy, the least expected guy, came back to give God praise. And then Jesus just lets that Chad hang for a while. It's a rhetorical question. And then he gives a mystifying order to the man. He says, go. Your faith has made you well. Because apparently there is a difference between being cleansed and being well. The word well here means to be made completely whole. Ooh, Jesus says, rise and go. Your act just now has made you completely whole. An incredible story to borrow some principles from on this Thanksgiving weekend. A few observations. When it comes to gratitude, it would appear Jesus prefers when you bring praise back. Bring praise back. If God has done something for you that you cannot do or could not do for yourself, listen, you owe him praise. And Jesus will say, bring praise back, or else he'll ask the question, didn't it work? Why has she not returned to give praise back? Something in your heavenly account is incomplete until you return to God with his praise. Right? These lepers experienced this life-altering cleansing that they could not have pulled off by themselves. And Jesus' obvious and very disapproving question is, why are you the only one who came back to say thank you? Why are you the only one who came back to give praise? Man, my concern is that this story oftentimes is a reflection of the church when it comes to our gratitude, where one out of 10 of us will think to come back to God and praise him for something he did that we could not do for ourselves. Or one out of 10 occasions in which God shows up beautifully in our stories, do we think to come back to him and give him the praise we owe for the way that he moved? And I wonder if some of us don't have cases in heaven still open with the words, praise pending. Because didn't I give you the job that you were praying for a few years? Didn't I return a healthy diagnosis? Didn't I get you through that surgery that 2 years ago you thought would end you? Didn't I do that? I know I don't miss. Didn't I this morning overwhelm you with new mercy that you know you did not deserve and could not earn after what you did just yesterday? Didn't I? fill your lungs with fresh breath where 3 months ago you didn't. Didn't I do it? How come you haven't returned with the same? Question is it your practice to bring praise back? When Jesus does what you cannot, are you in the habit of coming back to the scene of your prayer request and giving him his praise? Or are there a bunch of warrants out for those unpaid praise tickets or whatever you owe? Bring praise back. The second observation is Jesus seems to prefer when we let praise go. This will seem like an obvious point, but we have got to make it so that we make sure we grab a hold of it and live it out. Coming back to Jesus with gratitude for what he has done does not close your case in heaven. It does not complete the loop. This is very interesting. Jesus doesn't ask how many of the healed lepers felt grateful. That's not his question. He asked how many gave thanks. There is a world of difference. The question is not who felt gratitude. The question is not who came back to him. The question isn't who returns to me with grateful feelings in their heart. He is not interested in thanks feelings. He is interested in thanksgiving. Who came back to give God praise? Look at it. Verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now listen, we'll put this up on the screen. Praise is not praise until you let it go. If you are still holding on to the gratitude, if you are still holding on to the thanks, that's thanks holding. You may be feeling it deeply in your heart, but it is not thanksgiving till you let it go. It is not praise until you give it up. That's Jesus' question about these lepers. You may be holding the sweetest and most sincere feelings, y'all. That's not what Jesus is asking about. I can only imagine all 10 of these dudes were overcome with gratitude. I can only imagine each of them felt thankful. They went to their homes and threw homecoming parties with their families. I am sure of it. They celebrated. I imagine they talked about Jesus and what he did. Oh, and then we're like, "Jesus." And he was like, "Homies, yo, the priest." You know, you start changing the stories up when you tell them again. Right, they would have talked about everything that Jesus did for them. Some of them may even have gone on book tours, speaking tours, the 5 keys to being cleansed from leprosy or whatever. There is no question these dudes, after living the life that they lived, felt an immense amount of gratitude. That wasn't Jesus' question. Wasn't about their feelings. It was about whether or not they let it go, whether or not they gave it up in praise. And I'm telling y'all, some of us are holding praise hostage, and Jesus is saying, Pharaoh, let my praises go. You owes them to God. If you enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart, that's great, but you are not done until you enter his courts with praise. And praise in your heart is not praise. It's only praise when you let it go. And Jesus' question is not about what was in anyone's heart. It was what was on their lips. Matter of fact, listen to me. Gratitude to God will spoil in your heart until you air it with your lips. Say it. Express it. Some of us feel thankful, but Jesus wants us to give thanks. Some of us think there is something really manly, by the way, or mature about being very reserved with our praise. I'm just not that type of person. The Lord knows what's in my heart. He knows. Let me just say to you, by the way, if you fall in that camp, you would be in timeout in my house for that nonsense. I'm not going to say thanks to my mom. She knows I'm grateful. Right? I didn't complain. She knows. You would consider that like, I'm sorry, little bro. Say thank you. I don't want to say thank you. I'm sorry. It almost sounded like I asked you if you wanted to say thank you. No, you owe your mother this gratitude after what she just did to put that food on your plate that you didn't finish. What if I don't feel thankful? I didn't ask you if you felt thankful. What if I'm not in a thankful mood? I didn't ask you about your mood. There's a reason we would tell our kids, what do you say? Because something is owed to the person who did it. You've experienced the goodness of God. Have you expressed your praise out loud? Are you the person who brings praises back and lets them go? Or are you that husband who says, I told her I loved her on our wedding day. And if anything changes, I'm going to let her know. I feel love for her in my heart. Can you, unromantic fool, stop it. When I think about what my life looked like as a kid growing up, and I look at where my life is today, when I think about some of the simple amenities I didn't have as a kid, and I look at the amenities I throw away today, I owe God praise on a regular basis. And by praise, I mean praise expressed to Him for what may seem like some of the simplest of things. When I think about the sinful messes I've made and His mercies which are new every morning, I owe God praise. I don't want any unclosed cases in heaven on account of something God has done for me that I could not do for myself. When it comes to gratitude, Jesus wants us to make praise loud. Don't be cute or casual with your thanksgiving. Be loud and slightly obnoxious. Again, you're going to hear me say this, particularly you men. Well, it's just not my personality. Great. Listen, I'm not asking you to raise the roof. I'm just asking you to match the ceiling of wherever your expressiveness of excitement and delight goes. I will keep saying this to you. If you will watch a football game and you will say, in your living room, touchdown! In this praise posture, talking about like, I'm just not an expressive person. I'm not asking you to raise the roof. I'm just saying, just start at the highest level of your expressiveness, whatever that happens to be. Don't be cute. Don't be casual. Don't be calm. Don't say that for Jesus. Jesus loves it, man, when we express praise out loud, loudly, expressively. Study the Psalms. It will give you 50 million ways to express yourself in thanksgiving, like clapping your hands. And it's gestures that we use in the culture all the time. Shout for joy. We don't shout. Some of you shouted at the roundabout on your way to church. No, we're too cool. And so we come to church and we moo and we give like thumbs up. Like that's the expression of our praise, right? I mean, you come to a church and if you don't know what's going on, you'd be like, why is everyone mooing? Like, well, that's what they do. Hasn't he been good? And a little thumbs up out of the pockets. Like, thank you, Lord. Yeah. And occasionally we might tap a hip, you know, subtly so no one sees. I can't have people thinking I'm getting into this. The more expressive your praise, the better. I promise you that. And you know it. Because the people in your life that you love the most, you want them to be as expressive with you about what they think and feel of you, especially the good stuff. Praise should be on your lips and it should be loud. It should be expressed. It should be posted. My kids should know that I am a praiser. I don't love that my kids may not be sure. Is your father in the habit of praising God? They shouldn't moo about that. Are you a shy and sheepish praiser? And if so, why? I'm just asking you. What would you say to your boss if your boss said, you know what? Whatever your salary is, I'm giving you a $5,000 bonus the end of this year. That may in some cultures be considered rude. You wouldn't do that. Now, for some of you, like, $5,000, I can't buy a latte with $1,000. But for the rest of us, that's a lot of money. I'm just saying, what would you say to the firefighter who unstuck you and pulled you out of a burning building? He knew how I felt. What would you say to the police officer who stood in front of you and took the bullet that was aimed for you? I'm just asking the questions. What would you say to a Savior who pulled you out of the fire and took the cross for you? Amen. Amen. It can't be, What should you say to the God who has let some of you are living in the job you prayed for when you were a kid. You're living in a house three times as big as the one you grew up in right now. Are you praising him for that on a regular basis? The one who saved your marriage when you messed it up. The one who let you get through another surgery. The one you thought would end you.
the one who got you out of that difficult situation that you were in and thought would be the final straw. The one who, again, will keep saying it. He keeps breathing breath into your lungs. Are you being quiet with any thanks that should be loud? And more than that, you always make something loud. Always. Give me 40 minutes with you. I will learn what you are loudest about. You make something loud. You are amplifying something. What's wrong with this country? What's wrong with the kids? What we don't have enough of? What this person did to me? What those people said? You are amplifying something. Those lepers were amplifying something. The texture of their skin. Or maybe for them, it's like all the people who treated me wrong. I saw y'all when I was a leper. I'm coming back for you. You just live in the tone, and it's constantly like what is wrong and what's not okay. And I find this like as a husband and as a parent and as a leader, like I'm so tempted to be like amplify and make very loud the thing that is most wrong. And Jesus would say, "No, praise God for what he has done. Make that the loudest thing." How amazing would it be if the loudest thing you heard me harp on was the goodness of God? You amplify what is wrong and it will destroy you. All right, let's move on. Lastly, watch praise work. Watch praise work. Again, we could sit here for a very long time. One of the most striking things about this passage is how it ends. Jesus tells this Samaritan ex-leper, now praiser, "Get up and go. Your act of faith has made you whole." Woo! According to Luke, 9 lepers were cleansed of the symptoms of leprosy. 1 leper was made completely whole. Healed of every brokenness in his soul. Wow. These lepers experienced the cleansing power of Jesus, and they didn't return with praise. They went off, and they believed at some level like they got the jackpot. They won the lottery. They got the thing that they wanted most, and they were done, which is like so many of us. Jesus gave you that one thing that you prayed for. You're living in the job that you long for, and you're making the kind of money that you want, and you think like, I have reached life at its peak. And Jesus is like, that was just a superficial cleansing of your skin. I have a flood for your soul. And only one guy got it on the other side of praise. I'm telling you, let your praise go, make it loud, and watch praise work. Study the scriptures, by the way. Tell me how many miracles were preceded by praise. Woo! You should read the story about Jericho one time. They marched, and it's like, okay, now I want y'all to give up a shout of praise. Like, huh? Why? I wonder if this might not describe so many of us. I've experienced salvation from my sin. Woo! I'm going to move on now. Jesus is like, but you're not living with satisfaction for your soul. Because you've not closed the loop to watch it work, watch it flow. I'm saved, but I'm always sad about it. You should see the people like, I'm going to heaven. Like, okay, well, I don't know if I want to go where you're going. Give him praise and watch praise work. I've experienced relief from my mistakes, but I've not experienced repentance. And so I'm stuck in the same patterns because I got a little piece of it and then I just ran off like I'm done. Jesus, I keep coming back with the same energy that you had and watch praise do its work. And I just don't want to be those nine lepers who experiences forgiveness but not fullness. Hope for the future, but not healing for today in the ways that he wants to bring it. I got Jesus in heaven, but no joy on earth. Jesus is like, we were just getting started. Leprosy? That's just an appetizer. You think you're living the dream right now? Keep coming back to me with praise and see the floodgates I long to open to fill you with life. I read this story and it seems to paint a picture of a pattern that shows up again in the Bible. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Oh, don't be anxious. What's the antidote? Well, come to me with thanksgiving. Give me thanks. And on the other side of that praise, peace. And I'm just telling you, what if your peace is proportional to your praise? How are you doing? And do the research, by the way. It literally tells you, if you journal, all that's great. Even if you don't believe in God, let alone if you're coming back to the source and the fountain of life and you're telling him, thank you for your goodness. And I just want to amplify this thing that you did for me and the breath thing that you did this morning. God, woo, woo, there's some breath right there. I'll give you some more, right? You start to experience a different level of health, mentally, spiritually, physically. Let praise work. Jesus did this himself, by the way. He feeds 5,000 people. Do you know what he did right before that? Broke the bread and did what? Gave thanks. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you know what he did right before that? Gave thanks. This experience of holistic salvation by this leper was preceded by his insistence on coming back with thanksgiving. Come back with thanksgiving and let praise work. What if the miracles, mental, physical, spiritual, are tied up in the expression of your thanksgiving? All right, we want to take a few minutes. We're going to sing a closing song. But first, let's practice. Give praise now. I'm not going to ask you to do something super odd, but for some of you, it may be somewhat odd. The band's going to come out. They'll play a little bit. But we want to give an opportunity right now for all of us to start practicing this. And so we're going to put up on the screen just a simple sentence that will ask you, like, just fill in the blank. But here's the thing of it. Don't want you to shout it. Don't have to be loud about it necessarily. But would love for you to tell one person sitting near you what you're praising God for. God, I praise you for. And you can tell the person, I'm praising God for, and fill in the blank. And it could be whatever you want it to be. It could be cereal in your pantry, which if you grew up like me, you're like, cereal? That was for all the rich people. So excuse me if I have a praise break over some cereal in my pantry. For some of you, it may be health in your body, because this time last year, you didn't know what the biopsy would return. For some of you, it's the family around you, because God has been incredibly gracious. For some of you, it's just a reminder of his forgiveness and his patience with you. For some of you, it may literally be like the car you drive. Like, I remember when my great-grandpa, he dreamed about driving one of these trucks. And now here I am living his dream. God, I praise you for my truck. You don't have to explain or apologize to anybody for the thing you want to praise God for this morning. But however you want to fill in the blank, I just want to encourage you, say it to somebody. Let it go. Get praise out. Tell someone. And by the way, as you do this, it shuts the enemy's mouth so good. And it brings our souls in alignment with him. So I want to invite you to do that. Now, some of you may say, I didn't come ready to do that. I didn't ask if you're ready. Some of you may have said, like, this is why I don't go to church. Fine, don't come back next week. But you're here now. Some of you may say, like, but this is not my personality. Then ask your personality. The question is, what is he worthy of? Give him what he is worthy of. I don't feel like it. No one consulted your feelings. Just praise him for something that he has done. Man, I'll go first. I praise God for the way he is moving my family's hearts towards him. Because a year ago, we're like, I don't know. I'm feeling this way, and this person's feeling this way, and this way, and the Lord is just doing his thing. And I praise him for that. You don't have to understand. That's none of your business. It's me praising God. So take a moment. Tell somebody next to you what you praise God for, and the band will lead us in singing. And then you have an opportunity to maybe graduate from the thumbs to carrying the TV. You know what I'm saying? And some of you may touch down. I don't know. Some of you may do like the schoolhouse. I know the answer. I don't know what your expression will be, but take a step. Take a step. All right, share with someone.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.